Well, friends, we are going to jump into Sermon 2 of the Learning to Fly sermon series. Next week for Praise in the Park, I'm going to talk specifically about the Lord's Prayer and do a little bit of teaching on that. The Lord's Prayer is one of those that if you've grown up in church, you have heard and you've repeated. If you have not grown up in church, it's one of those things that you have probably heard here and there at a funeral. So it's one of those familiar things, even for those of us who may or may not go to church. So the reason that we called this series Learning to Fly was other than a great Tom Petty song, and which is also a Pink Floyd song. I mean, there's a great Foo Fighters song, by the way. But we called it Learning to Fly because for some of us, we're kind of curious about this whole prayer thing and how prayer works and what prayer does. And there are times in our lives that we feel like maybe our prayers, all they do is reach the ceiling and they don't get anywhere. And there are a lot of things that we need to learn and we want to understand. And I'm convinced that if we can learn some things about prayer and understand what it is that prayer does, that prayer can take us to these places that we kind of rise above the things that are going on around us, or we rise above those situations in life, and sometimes we can look from God's perspective, and then sometimes God also speaks to us about what He hopes to do in our lives. And so that's kind of why we called it learning to fly and giving flight, giving wings to our prayers. Now, last week, Tina spoke about Joseph and talked a little bit about his life, and she used that great verse from Romans 8, where it says, God works all things together for good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. And she talked about how our situations in life, I'm giving you the rough paraphrase here, but how sometimes our situations in life, we can look at those and assume some things about God, but at the heart of all things, God is working things out. God is going before us, looking for good things in our lives. And so today, I really hope to kind of take the conversation to another step as we continue to look at an Old Testament character. Now today, we're going to look at Jacob and talk a little bit about his life. But what I feel like I need to do is I need to tell you, we're going to look at the book of Genesis. Now, Genesis in the Bible is that first book of the Bible. It's also the great name of a rock band, right? Genesis. Anybody ever heard of Genesis? Genesis is a word that means the beginning. Now, if you look at the Hebrew Scripture, which is the Old Testament was written in Hebrew originally, and I don't want to like show off or anything, but I took 4 years of Hebrew, loved Hebrew. It was one of my favorite classes on the planet. Probably not going to be one of your favorites, but in the beginning there, at that very beginning of Genesis, it says at the beginning God, and in the Hebrew, this is one of those things that I'll never forget. But it says, Bereshit bara Elohim, and it means at the beginning, God. Now, the reason that is important is because the Bible, first and foremost, is about God's relationship with mankind. Now, sometimes, now you can throw some stones at me later, we can talk a little bit later, all right? But sometimes what we want to do is we want to use the Bible as primarily a history book when the Bible was not designed to be a history book. The Bible, the goal of the Bible and what is going on in the Bible is this communication about what God wants to do in the lives of people and how God is pursuing this relationship. So at the beginning, God pursues this relationship with mankind. And the whole entire book of Genesis is about this relationship that God is pursuing with mankind. And throughout the entire book of Genesis, there are these people, and there's Abraham, and there's Isaac, and all kinds of people, and we know about Moses. But it's about this relationship that God is trying to build. And Jacob is one of those people that God is seeking to build a relationship with, because he wants to do some great things in the lives of the people. Now, Jacob, to give you a little bit of history, I've got a map here for those of you who are fans of maps. I was also a history minor, so I love maps. But to give you kind of some context here, to kind of point this out, I believe that I know my pointer's on here somewhere. But so Jacob is kind of from this little spot right here at the beginning of his life. And Jacob is a twin. He has a twin brother named Esau. Now, if you grew up in church, you know this story. You could probably tell it better than me, and that's fine, okay? Kim's taught Sunday school. She's like, Joe, I know this story better than you, okay? But the thing is Jacob kind of grows up. He's a twin, and he's the younger twin, okay? And as he and Esau are being born, the account tells us that as Esau is coming out of the womb, and I've never been inside a delivery room, and there are good reasons for that, but as Esau is coming out of the womb, the report is that Jacob is reaching up and grabbing the heel of Esau as he's coming out. And it's almost as if Jacob is trying to like kind of pull Esau back so he can get out first. But that's not how it goes. And so Esau comes out and then Jacob comes out. Now the dilemma with these two brothers is this, is that one parent favors one child and one parent favors the other child. Anybody grew up in a house like that? But you have the father, Isaac, favors Esau, the oldest child. And so he kind of has a bond with him. And then Rebekah, the mom, favors Jacob. And so they grow up in this kind of tension of constantly competing for the attention of their parents. Anybody been in a house like that, right? And Jacob is one of those people that tends to just get the attention of his mother. I had younger siblings, and my younger siblings always got things better than I got. I was the oldest child, and so my parents were harder on me than they were on my younger siblings. Anybody grew up in a house like that? But but along the way, I'm causing all kinds of sibling rivalry today. I'm causing chaos. But Jacob, you know, he just tends to get what he wants from his mother. And along the way, there is something called a birthright. And the oldest son would get the birthright and they would get the blessing. So Rebekah and Jacob come up with this great plan to fool Isaac into blessing the younger brother. And I'm not going to give you that whole story. You can go read it yourself. But what happens is Jacob fools his dad. And whenever he fools his dad and he gets this blessing, Esau comes back and he realizes that he's been tricked and his father's been tricked and it's all too late and everything has not gone well. And so naturally, Esau is mad. I mean, if you're the older son and you've been tricked and your dad's been tricked and things have not gone according to plan, you are a little irritated. And so Isaac and Rebekah come up with this plan and they say, hey, you just need to travel north. And your mom has some relatives. This is Joe paraphrase version. Your mom has some relatives. You go live with them and go work there. And let's just wait till things cool off. And so what happens is Jacob then travels from Beersheba all the way up to Haran. And while he's there, now if you don't read the Bible because you think it's boring, this is crazy, right? If you think our world is crazy, you just need to hear this story. So while Jacob is in Haran, he meets a man named Laban who he is related to. And then not only does he meet Laban, but then he marries two of Laban's daughters. Okay, now you and I think we have heard some crazy stories. But I don't know. Maybe you've married your cousin. I have no idea. I don't want to know. But Jacob marries a relative. He marries two relatives. It's bad enough to marry one. He marries two. But and the reason he has these two wives is because he got tricked into marrying the older daughter that he did not. And I don't know how that works. I'm still trying to figure out how he got tricked. But anyhow, he got tricked into marrying the older daughter whom he did not want to marry. And so then he goes to Laban and he says, hey, wait a second. I wanted to marry the younger daughter, and you gave me the older daughter. And he's like, hey, you've got, you know what? You've got a great woman. And he says, okay, I'll work for you 7 years so I can marry the other one. Again, you can read this story. So he marries these two women. And he has these two wives, okay? By the way, kids, you don't practice this today, okay? It's a bad idea. Makes for difficult family gatherings. And so after being in Haran for about 20 years, Jacob's relationship with his father-in-law kind of goes downhill. And it is about time to travel back home. And so then what Jacob does is he then gathers his family, gathers his property and everything, his wives, his children, his servants, and he begins to make this journey back down south. Now, as he makes this journey, what he has now is when he left, he didn't have anything. It was just him. But now he has two wives, he has 11 children, he's got servants, he's got livestock, he has all this stuff as he travels back down to where he's from. And as he's traveling, he's remembering all these things from his past. He's remembering the past relationship. And he's probably thinking about this relationship he has with his brother who is still living in the area because Esau is living right down in here. And as Jacob travels, now think about this. Now for some of us, whenever we travel some places when it comes to holidays, whenever we go some places for Thanksgiving, we sometimes revisit memories that we really wish we didn't have. Or sometimes when we go to Christmas, we revisit some memories that we really are not sure that we want to deal with. And Jacob is going through the same thing as he travels back down and he retraces these steps that he took when he ran away from home. But now as he comes closer, as he gets a little bit closer, he realizes there is now more at stake than there was before when he left because now he's got a family. Now he's got property. Now there are people that he is responsible for. He has children that he's responsible for, and things need to go the way that he would like them to go. And so he decides to send some of his servants ahead to his brother to let him know that he's coming. But not only does he want to do that, he wants to send a message that he has some things for Esau. And he has to know, now think about this, you and I don't think about it, but whenever, as he's traveling through here, I mean, if you're traveling by dirt, right? I mean, they didn't have pavement, just in case you didn't know. But as they're traveling down through there, if you've got camels and sheep and all that stuff, and you've got these families and these servants, you are going to stir up a lot of dust. There is no secret that you are moving through the land. And Jacob knows, okay, he's going to see me coming. And if he sees me coming, I have got to send something ahead because he might kill me. I mean, he might do some things and take me out. Not only might he take me out, he may take my family out. So he sends his servants with a message. And they go ahead and he says, you know what? When you go, I want you to use words like your servant Jacob. Okay, your servant Jacob, he's kind of humbling himself. And then he says, and call Esau Lord. I mean, let's give him some great respect. And his servants go, and they go to meet with Esau, and they come back, and they give this report, and they tell Jacob, okay, so Esau's coming, and he has 400 men. Now, if you are Jacob, you are a little concerned that you need to smooth some things out before you travel, because Esau's coming, and this may not go well for you. And so Jacob, this is where I want to pick up the story, but it is at this point I want us to hear this prayer of Jacob as he moves forward into meeting up with his brother. He says this, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. God, you are the one who told me that I should go back. And so since you told me that I should go back, you've given me some instructions. And so he's reminding God, and he wants to make sure that, you know, it's the right God, the God of my father Abraham, the God of my father Isaac. Oh, Lord, you said, okay, I want to make sure I am praying right. Anybody ever been in a moment? You need something desperate, and you go, what is the best prayer I can pray here? I've got to get all my ducks in a row. Everything's got to work out, and this needs to be the best prayer I have ever prayed, right? And so he gets all this thing, and he wants to remind God, okay, God, you're the one who sent me back. And then he goes on, and he says this, I am unworthy of all the kindness and the faithfulness you have shown your servant. And all of a sudden, Jacob is humble. All of a sudden, he understands that it is God who has given him all that he has. Because before, Jacob has tricked his way into getting everything he wants. Before, it's all been about Jacob and his self-sufficiency and the ways he's done things. And he wants to make sure that, you know what, I want to let God know that, God, it is you who have given me all that I have. And I am unworthy of your faithfulness. I am unworthy of your kindness. And I am not God. In this moment, he realizes, hey, I'm not God. There is a God. And I've interacted with him. And so since there is a God, I need to realize that I'm not God. And then he goes on. He says, I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan. But now I have come in two groups. I mean, God, you remember where I was. You remember when I left and whenever I was running away from home. I mean, tail between my legs, I had nothing. All I had was this staff, and I crossed the river and I ran away as quick as possible. But now things have changed. You have given me some things. I had only my staff. And he says, but now I have come in two groups. God, I am what I am today because of who you are. Not because of who I am, but because of who you are. And now I've got a family. I've got livestock. I mean, I've got some wealth. I've got some things to my name now. And as I move forward, I need to remember that it's because of you. It's not because of my effort. And then he moves on. He gets to the bones of the prayer. Save me, I pray. Anybody ever prayed that? Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau. For I am afraid he will come and attack me. And then it's not only me, but also the mothers, also the children. I mean, God, there are other people at stake in this. There are some other people's lives who need to be taken care of. And so, God, it's not just about me anymore. It is about other people. And I think, okay, that you and I also need to remember those things when we pray, that it's not about us. God, save me, I pray. But hey, there are other people at stake. There's some other things at stake in this. It's not just about me. And then he goes on. And he says, but you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered. God, you're the one who has said this. God, you are the one who has made the promise. So I got a question for you before we move on. So when you pray, friends, do you remember that it's God's promises that you're praying for? Or do you kind of bypass those things? And when you read through the Bible, do you actually circle promises and remind God of what God has promised? Now, I think God knows those things. I think God knows what God has promised, right? However, you and I sometimes forget what God has promised. You and I sometimes forget that it is God who carries us. We have forgotten that it is God that gets us through some hard times. And if we read through the Bible and we simply skip over the promises and we simply ignore the promises and we don't think about it, we forget that it is God who has brought about those things. It is God who has done those things. And so Jacob in this moment reminds God, God, it is your promise. God, these are your words. They are not mine. Now, two things that I think Jacob does here that I think you and I need to learn is, number one, he prays. But number two, he plans. He understands that if he's going to pray, there is also some feet. There's also some action that needs to be taken as we pray. That is, we ask God for something. Jacob says, I'm asking God for this, but we've got a plan. And so what Jacob does is he decides to send an offering to his brother. And he tells his servants, hey, divide up the animals, divide up this offering that I want to send to my brother, and send it in groups, send it in waves. And so there's going to be one wave of livestock. And as it gets to Esau, the servants are instructed, you know, hey, let Esau know this is an offering. This is something for you. And then whenever the next group comes, the other servant has been instructed, okay, Esau, this is for you. So Jacob plans and he prays and he puts some feet to this prayer because he knows God's promise, but he also wants to take some steps and move into some practical ways of doing things. And then what he does is he sends his family in two camps. Sends one in one camp, another in the other camp, and then he himself spends the night on the other side of the river. And he instructs the servants to give these presents. Now, while Jacob is spending the night on the other side of the river, there's a couple things that I want to point out is in the Old Testament, anytime someone crosses a river, or anytime someone crosses something like the Red Sea, that is God getting their attention and they become a new person. That's really where we get the image of baptism. In the Old Testament, now ladies, I'm just going to get slightly graphic, okay? Now when a baby is born, the water breaks, right? I mean, I've never seen it, but I've heard it, okay? I try to stay out of those places. But but the water breaks and we are born from water. And so water in the Old Testament and water in the New Testament is a symbol of new birth and a new thing that God is doing. And it's the same way for Jacob. So he spends the night on the other side of the river. But while he is there, he does not get a peaceful night's sleep. And this is one of my favorite stories from the Old Testament. And it says, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And it goes on. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. And so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Now, friends, I think prayer is a wrestling exercise. Have you ever gone through a situation? I know some of you have. Have you ever gone through a situation where you say, Lord, could you answer this prayer? Could you do something in this situation? Could you speak? I need some healing. My friend needs some healing. This situation needs you desperately to move, and God, I cannot believe that you will not move. But wrestling in prayer and wrestling with God is a practice. Now, if you read, I read a psalm a day, and I read it out loud. Now, if you read the psalms are full of constant emotion. The psalms are full of constant back and forth with God. I mean, if you read the psalms, the psalm writer says, God, I would like you to shoot them with an arrow. God, I would like you to kill them. The psalms have moments where the person says, God, I don't even know if you're there. I don't even know if I believe in you anymore. Anybody ever said that in prayer? Nobody wants to raise their hand, but if you read the psalms are full of this dialogue of, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? God, I cannot believe that I am going through this situation. And prayer, I'm convinced, is a wrestling with God. And so Jacob wrestles. And as a matter of fact, Jewish people, if you were to sit down with someone of Jewish descent, they would tell you that the heroes of the Jewish faith are people who wrestle, people who don't do what God says the first time. And I was chatting with a rabbi years ago, and we're talking about Abraham. And this rabbi, she said, well, Joe, Abraham is not a hero of Jewish people because Abraham said yes to everything. And as I read Abraham, I'm going, when do you say no? Would you say no at some point in time? But Jacob is one of those people that wrestled with God and wrestled with this relationship. And it goes on. And then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. The man, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, this is Jacob, I will not let you go until you bless me. Church, let me ask you a question. Have you got a prayer that you need to say to God? I will not let you go till you bless me. I will not let this prayer go, God, until you do something. I will not be done until you do what you promised to do. God, I will not let this go. God, I will not let this go until you bless me. I think we need to pray those kind of prayers. I think we need to allow God to do those sorts of things in our lives. And he goes on, and he blesses him. And Jacob, the thing is, he doesn't give Jacob an easy answer. He doesn't just smooth everything out and work everything out. Because I'm convinced God is more concerned about a relationship than he is with answering the prayer. And I think that's true of you, and I think that's true of me. God is concerned about his relationship with Jacob. He wants to build a relationship with Jacob. Not simply a, hey, I'm going to answer the prayer and I'm going to walk away. Let's build a relationship. Let's do something and build this relationship. Now, eventually, if you read the rest of the story and you get to the next chapter of Genesis, what happens is Jacob meets his brother and they reconcile. And they rebuild this relationship. So Jacob moves from being fearful and feeling the guilt that he felt for what he did to his brother and for the past, and he moves into freedom. And Esau moves into the freedom of forgiveness. And he does not bear a grudge against his brother. And all of a sudden, they build a relationship. And God's will is realized in this reconciliation. Because God is concerned about the relationship. Not only is God concerned about our relationship with him and building that relationship, but God is concerned about the relationship that Jacob has with his brother. And in the end, it's grace, not negotiation, that brings that frees us from guilt. Jacob is freed from his guilt. He is freed from this, from the complication. And Jacob's situation is beyond him. And his name is changed to Israel. And Israel means one who wrestles with God, or one who struggles. So three things. Number one, prayer is a relational journey. In prayer, I'm convinced that what God wants to do in your life and wants to do in my life is he wants to build a relationship. Number two, prayer teaches us who we're not. That in prayer, it's in those moments, right, when your life and your situation is out of your control, that you realize that you are not God. That you realize there is something bigger that has to take place in order for you to move forward. And then finally, prayer calls us to action. That we take some steps and we move into what it is that God wants to do in our lives, and we take some steps of action. So let me ask you three questions, and I'm going to pray. So Jacob, friends, is changed in this moment. And you know, he never lies again. He is a completely changed person, and he's more concerned about what God wants to do in his life. And so here's my question for you, and here's my question for me. What needs to change in your life? What needs to change in your life? What are those areas that you need to allow God to change? Second question is this. How do you hear from God? How do we hear from God? In our world, teenagers, you need to hear this. All of us need to hear this. Friends, I go to bed and I lay this next to my bed. Anybody else do that, right? And I immediately, this is the first thing I do in the morning. I go make the coffee and then I open this up and I look at Twitter and I look at Facebook and then I look at ESPN. Those are my three, okay? So friends, here's our dilemma. Is we have so much noise and clutter in our lives. How do we hear from God? How does he speak to us if we have so much noise and so much clutter going on in our lives? Number three, how do you know the promises of God? Are you reading through the Bible, circling promises and looking for promises? Or are you just simply reading the Bible? For many of us, we just simply read the Bible and we don't do anything about writing down any promises. And I'm convinced that what God wants us to see is he wants to build that relationship with us so that we might see those promises. Let me pray. God, we come before you and we ask that you would speak to us. God, we ask that you would show us more of who you are and lead us into new places. In Jesus' name, amen.